Well, good. Shabbat Shalom. I've been looking forward to continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount for some time. This is actually part 12 of our series, and we're diving into one of Yeshua's most challenging teachings, love your enemies. Now we're ready for Yeshua's next challenge in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And yet I say to you, love your enemies. And I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Even the pagans do that. Okay? Therefore, be perfect or whole and true, just as your Father in heaven is whole and true. Let's unpack this signature teaching. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies.
Now, where does the Torah say, hate your enemies? It turns out that there is no place where the Torah instructs us to hate our enemies. The closest is in Psalm 139, where David expresses hatred for those who rebel against God. But this is more personal passion and zeal and not a commandment. So where did this idea come from? This is an interpretive saying among the Judean elite. If Torah says, love your neighbor, they may have reasoned the opposite applies to enemies. In fact, we find similar sentiments in the Dead Sea Scrolls among the Essene community that maybe they built on. But I think Yeshua challenges, his challenge here goes a bit deeper than just misinterpretations of Torah. In Matthew 15, Yeshua rebukes the scribes and Pharisees and scholars for interpretive traditions that looked pious, like extreme temple tithing, but left people unable to care for their aging parents. He says, on account of your tradition, you made void the word of God, honor your mother and your father. Then he quotes Isaiah, these people are they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Yeshua wasn't against interpretive traditions that apply Torah to everyday circumstances, but he challenged traditions that twisted the Torah to justify injustice and exploit the weak and the vulnerable. The idea that loving your neighbor means hating your enemy, well, that's a tradition that misses the true Torah of God. The command to love your neighbor comes from Leviticus 19:18. When asked the greatest commandment, Yeshua recites the Shema and adds, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Rabbinic Judaism later affirmed this as a central principle of Torah too. And I have a message on our site from the Shema series that we did recently where I dug deeper into Leviticus 19. But for now, let's just hit some of the main points. Beginning in Leviticus 19:17, you are not to hate your brother in your heart. You are to firmly rebuke your neighbor. Do not bear sin because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against the children of your people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the passage. Let's break this into four parts. Don't hate your brother in your heart. This isn't just about actions. It includes harboring resentment, bitterness inside. Torah addresses even our hidden thoughts. The second point, rebuke your neighbor. Don't bear sin because of him. Torah recognizes that conflict is a part of life. Instead of letting hatred grow into hateful actions, we have an obligation to address the issues and work things out. This verse makes sure to point out that we are not to sin when we rebuke. In other words, be gentle. Do it privately. Don't shame your brother. And from this, Yeshua draws his conflict resolution teaching in Matthew 18:15. Go to your brother alone, then with one or two others, and finally bring it to the community. And rabbinic tradition even says to try at least three times. The idea is that you can't just hate your brother inwardly while covering it up on the outside. Love means actively working to make things right. Three, don't take revenge, don't hold a grudge. So whether reconciliation happens or not, we're not allowed to retaliate, to nurse a grudge, and we're not allowed to hold bitterness. Instead, love your neighbor as yourself. So here, love is both the result of reconciliation, love means working to make things right, and it's also the solution to hate. Now, in the Torah, the word for love is ahava, and at its root is hav, which, thinking midrashically, could mean to give. And if we view the aleph in the beginning midrashically, it could signify I give. So love isn't merely a feeling. It is a feeling too, but it's not only a feeling. It requires action. Leviticus 19:18 assumes that conflict will arise in your relationships, but love insists on working through it. And if peace isn't possible, love still calls us to treat our neighbor justly, guided by Torah's many commands on love. What's key for Yeshua's teaching on loving our enemies is that love that's described in Leviticus 19:18 isn't about sentiment alone. Love involves facing difficulties together, and if reconciliation fails, doing right by one another according to Torah's commandments. Now, many of these commandments are found in the verses just before. So in Leviticus 19, earlier on, we read about, let them eat off your field. Let your brother, partake of your extra crops. Do not steal. Don't lie, oppress, curse, or rob them. Do not stand by when their life is threatened. Do not gossip about them. This is what the Torah considers love. All of these actions lead to the command, do not hate your brother in your heart, which culminate in the command to love your brother as yourself. Now, the key questions for us are, who is my neighbor, and does this principle only apply to our neighbors? Now, in Leviticus, neighbor refers to fellow Israelite, or in the first century, a fellow Jew. This is clarified by Leviticus 19:34, which says, the ger who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the ger as yourself, for you were a ger in the land of Egypt. The term ger refers to a stranger or a foreigner or someone outside of your community, like an immigrant. So Leviticus makes it clear that love extends beyond your immediate neighbor to include the immigrant, to include the ger. When the Torah asks and adds, remember that you were once foreigners in Egypt, it gives us an additional tool for loving, empathy. To love the ger as ourselves, we must first enter into the experience of someone different than us. When love your neighbor as yourself is applied to an outsider, again, it's not as much about feeling love, but about applying the same principles you would apply to your neighbor, to the ger. Picture love in expanding concentric circles. You know, Yeshua expands the concept of neighbor even further in Luke 10. When a Torah scholar asks, how shall I inherit eternal life? Yeshua answers, love God and love your neighbor. And the Torah scholar says, well, who's my neighbor? And Yeshua tells a parable. A man is beaten, robbed, and left for dead. A priest and Levite pass by, avoiding ritual impurity. But a Samaritan, despised by first century Jews, stops, tends to the man's wound, and pays for his recovery. Yeshua asks, who was the neighbor to this man? The scholar replies, the one who showed mercy. And Yeshua says, go and do likewise. The true neighbor is the one who takes action. Quoting Rabbi Russ Resnick, my neighbor is the one who needs a neighbor. Holiness requires that I find such neighbors and help them. When I ask, who is my neighbor, am I hoping to narrow my neighborhood? Or am I hoping to expand my neighborhood? Am I ready to show mercy to a stranger? And then he adds, Torah doesn't let us love in some lofty, sentimental way, like just loving all of humanity. It calls us to love our real, literal neighbor, the one who is close by, the one we resent and want to punish. Only if this love of our neighbor is real can we begin to broaden our love to include others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua expands love even further. Don't just love your neighbor, stranger, or inconvenient Samaritan on the side of the road dying. Love even your enemies who persecute you. I think people have both perceived enemies and real enemies. Perceived enemies are people we might have conflict with and hold resentments against, but they aren't actively, overtly seeking to kill or oppress you. These are our perceived enemies in our world. In Yeshua's first century context, Yeshua is not only talking about people we don't like, he's talking about Israel's Roman oppressors. you know, real enemies. And Yeshua's response to them is the same. Whether perceived enemies or real enemies, love them. And it's the same. Again, this doesn't mean having warm, fuzzy feelings towards your enemy. We are to treat them according to God's laws. Don't take revenge. Don't harbor grudges and treat them with fairness and mercy and seek their well-being. Yeshua's teaching is not new to Judaism. He's drawing out the heart behind the commandments to love, showing that it was never meant to be limited in the first place. So rabbinic Judaism followed in Yeshua's footsteps. After the destruction of the temple, Rabbi Akiva argued that love your neighbor as yourself is the most foundational commandment. Ben Azai agrees, as long as it includes Genesis 5:1, God created man in the image of God. The idea is that this commandment is only truly foundational when we recognize every human being as being made in the image of God and worthy of his love. Later, the medieval Jewish work Orchat Tzedakim adds, pray for your enemies that he may serve God. Now, I believe that our people were deeply influenced by Yeshua's teachings, even where his name was not explicitly mentioned. It's not that Yeshua agrees with rabbinic Judaism, rather, he embodies the heart of Judaism, and much of today's Judaism agrees with him. How do we love our enemies? Yeshua continues, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. How do we pray for our enemies? Amy Jill Levine jokes in her commentary with a line from Fiddler on the Roof. Mendel asks, Rabbi, is there a proper blessing for the Tsar? The rabbi says, a blessing for the Tsar? Of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us. Right? It's funny, but also honest. Praying for our enemies isn't about pretending to like them. It's about entrusting them to God and choosing mercy over vengeance. Levine writes, if we prayed for our enemies, perhaps we would be less likely internationally to drop bombs or locally to spread gossip. To love our enemies as ourselves is not easy. To love, it means praying not only for the rival team or the obnoxious boss, but also for the neo-Nazi and the KKK member. They too are in God's image and likeness, no matter how deformed that image has become. God forgive, God forbid that we would descend into that same deformity by rejoicing in the sufferings of others, even those whom we would call the enemy. Why pray for our enemies? The answer lies in Yeshua's words, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This could mean that we share in the inheritance of the kingdom. Remember, Yeshua said that the kingdom belongs to children such as these. But it may also mean that when we pray for our enemies, we begin to reflect the character of our Father. Yeshua continues, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, while there are moments in Scripture, Noah's flood, the Egyptian plagues, generally, God's natural blessings fall without favoritism. God desires good for all of his creation, and so should we. That's what Yeshua is telling us. Just as the sun and rain are built into creation, so are Torah's principles for righteous relationships. As the sun shines on all, we must extend Torah's love even to our enemies. And finally, Yeshua closes this section with a challenge. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Even the pagans do that. Now remember, Yeshua has just called his disciples to be the salt of the land and the light of the world. It's as if he's saying, I know this will be hard. It won't be popular. But you must rise above what others consider the status quo and follow my example. Now I want to just reiterate that Yeshua is not teaching us to be passive or overlook injustice. Commenting on these verses, early Christian theologian Augustine quoted Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrupts, meaning loving our enemies can include rebuking. Like offering the other cheek or going the extra mile, loving our enemies confronts evil and restores our human dignity. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 says, if your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. And then Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, echoes this in Romans 12, adding that we heap coals of fire on their heads, not to turn enemies into friends necessarily, but to confront them with righteousness so that they would perhaps one day repent and turn from their wicked ways. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul reminds us that the real evil in the world is not people, but the spiritual powers behind them. Evil people are just pawns in their hands. Responding to evil with more evil only strengthens those forces of darkness and plays along with their script. Yeshua's radical love doesn't ignore injustice. It confronts it with love, the strongest force in the universe. Love casts its light on evil, exposing it for what it is, and in the end, love will triumph. Now, Yeshua, his command to love our enemies doesn't dismantle the hierarchy of love that is taught in the Torah. Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. There's a hierarchy there. Yeshua's words don't lessen the call to love our brothers and sisters. They expand it. So think of love in concentric circles. First, love God. Then love yourself because God loves you. Then love your family. And then your community. And from there, let it ripple outward to the stranger, even to the enemy. And let us remember Yochanan's urging in his letter, how does God's love abide in anyone who sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Those who say, I love God and hate their brother and sister are liars. Real Torah love begins at home, with your spouse, with your children, your brothers and your sisters, your community here at Ruach Israel, and then works outward to wider community in Messiah and all of Israel, and then to the world, and then even to our enemies. It's impossible to love our enemies while we do not show actions of love to those closest at home. And I'll close with one final point and a story. Yeshua's love doesn't just expand whom we must love. He expands how we love. In Yochanan 13:34, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what's new about this commandment? I mean, Yeshua has already been quoting Leviticus and it sums up the whole Torah. Yeshua calls us to love as he has loved us. And how has he loved us? He washed his disciples' feet, serving in humility. He loved the unlovable. He made himself vulnerable. He was betrayed. He was arrested, beaten, and still he forgave. Father, forgive them, he prayed on the execution stake. Extreme forgiveness. That's his love that we're to model. Perhaps what is new is that we're called to carry love all the way to the end, to go beyond what would be expected with love and to love all the way through. And here's a beautiful story that I love sharing. I've shared it here before. Richard and Sabina Wurmbrandt. Remember these friends? They were born Orthodox Jews. They both became followers of Yeshua just before the war. And they survived both the Holocaust and Soviet occupation in Romania. Sabina lost her entire Jewish family in the camps. And for most of the war, Romania fought with Germany against the Soviet Union. And then in 1944, Romania switched sides and fought against Germany. But then Russia invaded and took over Romania. And so Richard and Sabina used their home to shelter both Russian and Jewish and German soldiers at the same time. And these were the same German soldiers who had killed Sabina's family. One captain told Richard at his house, I don't know why you're doing this. You're Jewish. I hate Jews. We would have killed you. And when Germany wins, we'll still kill you. Richard said, even so, when you come under my roof, you will be loved. And one night after midnight, the actual man who was responsible for the deaths of Sabina's family showed up at their door. And he was crying, and Sabina got out of bed and embraced him and told him that she forgave him and set up a fancy dinner for him in the middle of the night. And the next morning, he also gave his life to Yeshua. I want to leave you with a challenge. Think and pray about someone you need to love better. Now, it could be someone you avoid. It could be someone you resent, someone who's hurt you. It could be someone close who sometimes feels like an enemy, even though they're in your own home. It could be someone truly against you. See this person as made in the divine image, just like you. And ask God, how can you love him or her a little more? And just take one small action, a prayer, a step towards forgiveness, a simple act of kindness. Remember, Yeshua's radical love goes beyond what's expected. Every person you meet carries the image of God. And the love that you give, even when difficult, has the power to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, starting with us. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
And may your descendants and the descendants of our people Israel be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah's sake. For Messiah's sake.